My name's Nathan. I'm the outreach pastor here at Central, and it's an honor to have a chance to speak with you this morning, spend some time looking at God's word. We're going to start the sermon off with a little test, and it's a test to see who in the audience is at least as old as I am. And okay, so let's throw the picture up. So these are, for those of you who are really young, these are books. They're made of paper. And for those of you who grew up around my age, this is a certain type of book. It's called a Choose Your Own Adventure book. And for 8-year-old Nathan, this was the height of literature. I loved going to the library and finding a new Choose Your Own Adventure book. And so for those of you who don't know what these are, these were books that every couple of pages, at the bottom of the page, it would have choices. And you could do one thing or another thing. And whichever choice you made, it would take you to a different part of the book. And so my favorite Choose Your Own Adventure books were books with the courageous knight. You know, he'd go into the cave and he'd defeat the goblins and he'd save the princess. Or he'd find the treasure. You know, he'd do brave, big things. And so the choices would be like, kick the goblin or run away. And if you made the wrong choice, you either failed the quest or often you died. And I never wanted to not make it to the end of the book. And so I would cheat. I would take the book and I'd flip all the way to the back and I'd read the last couple pages because I thought if I knew how the story ended, I could make the right choices and get there. We're in a series right now called The Invitation. And we're journeying through the book of Mark and looking at different invitations that Jesus extends to us as his followers. Our invitation today is an invitation to courageous discipleship. Specifically, we're looking at courageous discipleship through the lens of the life of John the Baptist. And so we're going to journey through his life today, but I thought, much like these Choose Your Own Adventure books, that we could flip to the ending, see how the story ends, so that we can look at the choices that he made along the way to lead there. And so today, the ending of John's story is found in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 29. This is what it says. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he had heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. This sounds like one of those fantasy stories, right? And when she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king, because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Wah, wah, wah. Like, that's not the ending that you expect for a courageous adventurer, right? Like, that's not what a life of faithfulness should look like, right? That's not where the story should end. At least it's not what we expect. And yet I think we'll see as we look at the life of John today that each and every choice that he made was a choice to honor God and to stay faithful to the calling of God on his life and to point to Jesus with everything that he did and to speak truth. And yet the story ends there. So my question for us today as we look at this invitation to courageous discipleship is, if that's where the adventure ends, would you choose that adventure? The beginning of John's story happens in the book of Luke. And so we'll go to Luke chapter 1. His story starts, like many stories, when a man loves a woman. John's parents were faithful followers of God. They served God their entire life, and deep in their heart of hearts, they wanted a child. And yet, for whatever reason, God did not honor Zechariah and Elizabeth's wish, at least not in the way that they anticipated. And so they had grown old in their service of God. Zechariah even served God in the temple of the Lord. And yet God had not answered their prayers yet. And so we pick up the beginning of John's story in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. But the angel said to him, that's right, an angel shows up when Zechariah is serving in the temple, and he's going to speak this prophecy. This is crazy on a lot of levels. One, I think if an angel showing up is just a big deal, but God had not spoken to his people in almost 300 years. And then an angel shows up on the scene and says this, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." That's a weighty prophecy. Can you imagine being a kid growing up under those words spoken from the angel of the Lord to your parents? Imagine the first time that John like said a little white lie or like took more sweets than his mom allowed him, and his dad turns to him and says, "Now, John, remember what the angel said." Like, that would be crushing as a kid. I'm like, I can't live up to it. And yet, John does. It tells us at the end of Luke chapter 1 this about John. "And the child grew and became strong in spirit." Under the weight of that prophecy, through the righteousness and the care of his parents, through the Holy Spirit inside of him, this child is worthy of the task. And he grows and becomes strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And so John goes out into the wilderness, and we don't see him in the biblical story for somewhere between 25 and 30 years. The best we can tell is that John joined one of the wilderness communities, similar to where the Dead Sea Scrolls came from. And if that's what John was doing as he was growing up, it meant John spent most of his days in prayer and scripture reading and contemplation. 25 to 30 years of that, waiting for the day when the Lord will call him to fulfill his purpose. Man, I can't wait 24 hours for something. And yet John spends 25 to 30 years getting ready for what it is that the Lord has for him to do. And then we see in Mark chapter 1, he bursts onto the scene. In Mark chapter 1, verse 4, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So John spends 25 to 30 years preparing. He bursts onto the scene, and he doesn't just have like the most amazing sermon ever. He doesn't use super eloquent words. He doesn't have this awesome venue with cool lights and smoke machines. He's out in the wilderness, and he says, "Repent of your sins. Israel, you have gone astray. Turn back to the Lord and be baptized." And people come in throngs. It says in verse 5, "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Okay, weird detail. So something about the Bible that you always need to pay attention to. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about what people wear, what they eat, what the place looks like. And so when you get those details, you need to pay attention. You need to stop and say, huh. And I can tell you, what John was wearing, that's actually an act of courage. You see, John shows up looking like that and eating like that because that's what Elijah did. And so when John shows up onto the scene and he looks like that and he's eating like that and he's preaching like he's preaching, he's preparing the way, he's saying, I am the fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament said that Elijah would come again. I am he, and I am preparing the way for someone to come after me who is even greater than he. That's a bold statement to say, I am the fulfillment of prophecy. And yet, John knew because the Lord had spoken to him, because he had prepared, that this is what God wanted him to do. And he said this, he said, after me comes he who is mightier than I. I may be the fulfillment of prophecy. I may be Elijah returned. There may have been an angel that spoke over my parents before my birth, but he says, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Everything that John did in his life and in his ministry was to point to Jesus. In fact, we see in John chapter 1, he literally points at Jesus and he says this. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus walks out onto the scene where John is baptizing, where John has been building his following, where he's been preaching. John sees Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that was a courageous thing to say in John's day. Because what he's saying to a lot of his audience, to a lot of the Jews who were listening, that was heresy. He's saying God is about to do a new thing and he's gonna do that new thing through that guy. You thought you had to take an animal to the temple and sacrifice it once a year for your sins. But behold, that is the Lamb of God himself who comes to take away not just the sins of the Jews, but the sins of the whole world. And John was no stranger to bold proclamations. John said this one time to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, you brood of vipers. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the religious elite of the day. They were the cream of the crop. They were the people that supposedly lived out all of the Old Testament commandments that you could look to and say, that's how I'm supposed to live my life. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they thought they were pretty cool. They were pretty full of themselves. And so they walk out on the scene to see what this John guy is all about. And John looks at them and he says, you brood of vipers. And then he goes on to say this to them. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, what he's saying is, practice what you preach. Live a life that actually looks like what God is calling you to look like. Quit thinking you're so important. Humble yourself, repent, and actually follow God. He says this to the religious elite, and I'm surprised they didn't pick up stones right then and kill him. Eventually, it was John's mouth that leads to his ultimate downfall and the end of the story that we saw in Mark chapter 6. We see this verse. But Herod the Tetrarch, Tetrarch's just a fancy way of saying basically king. This was the king of the region who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. And so we come to the end of John's adventure. And he finds himself in a deep, dark hole. In his day and age, prison sometimes literally was a deep, dark hole. And they didn't feed you, and they didn't clothe you, and they didn't bathe you, and you're just stuck there. And so John is sitting in the dark, and he's thinking about all the choices that he made along the way in his life. And I'm sure he's thinking, did I make the right choices? Did I point people to the right person? And doubt creeps in to John's life. And we see the doubt show up in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus knew exactly what to say to bring John comfort, to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to his cousin John. You see, John spent 25 to 30 years studying scripture. He knew the prophecies backwards and forwards. And the prophecies about the Messiah in the Old Testament say that when the Messiah comes, these very things will happen. Good news will be preached to the poor. The dead will be raised. The lame shall walk. The blind shall see. There will be freedom for the captive. And so I imagine when John's disciples, probably a little confused by what Jesus said, come back to John and report this, that this was balm for John's soul, and that he knew that he had journeyed well, that he had lived a life of courageous discipleship, and that even if it led to death, he would do it all over again. And so John's story ends. And yet, though John's time on earth ends, his influence did not end. Because we're talking about him today, right? Because when we look at the New Testament, you've got the stories of Jesus, and then basically it's John and Paul that we know about beyond Jesus. Like, this guy was a big deal. He lived well. And so Jesus says this about John after his disciples go away, starting in verse 7 of Matthew 11. "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face. Who will prepare the way before you?' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Jesus, I mean, I can't imagine a greater set of praise than that. Jesus, the God of the universe, the Messiah, says, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. He sets the standard. It's not Moses. It's not Abraham. It's not David. It's not Daniel. It's not any of those people you see in the Old Testament. It's John. He is the pinnacle of all that has come unto this point. And so as we think about the invitation today to courageous discipleship, it might seem to some of you, "Oh, that's great. Thanks for telling me about John. But that bar is too high, Nathan. Like, I'm not that guy. I don't think God's calling me to that." And I think Jesus could have easily let all of his followers and us off the hook. But he didn't, because in the next verse, he extends the invitation to courageous discipleship to all of us. "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John is the ground floor. You see, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in life apart from the Spirit, sure, John was the greatest. But when we're talking about Holy Spirit people, when we're talking about kingdom of God people, Jesus people, John was the first. And he was the least. And Jesus says, everything that comes after him is greater. We can live a life of courageous discipleship, but we have to accept the invitation. So, what does the life of courageous discipleship look like today? I want to tell you about a friend of ours in Ethiopia. You can see her right here. So that's Kendra. Kendra's our Ethiopia liaison. Kendra had the opportunity to meet this amazing woman, and it might be hard to tell from her picture, but she's got some pretty significant scarring because she's gone through some pretty significant trauma. When she was about 20 years old, she abandoned the religion of her family, and she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She converted to Christianity. And it changed everything about her life. She was no longer the same. And so she began to tell people about what it is that Jesus had done for her. And her family didn't like it. And so they began to try to persuade her to come back to the religion of her family. And she refused. She said, I can't. Jesus has changed everything about me. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And they didn't like that. And so they began to escalate things. And one day they tied a stick behind her knees and then tied her hands to the stick. And they beat her almost within an inch of her life. And they said, come back or die. And she said, then I die because Christ is everything. How can I give up Christ? And then they went even beyond that, and they actually burned her body in a fire and said, recant, deny Jesus. And she says, no, I cannot deny him. And luckily, she didn't die that day. And her family backed off, and she was able to recover. And she's been living now for 20 years, helping people that are in situations like her, helping women who have found themselves on the street for whatever reason, telling them about Jesus, encouraging those that already know Christ, building them up and elevating them. She is living a life of courageous discipleship. And you might say, okay, Nathan, great, but we live in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. No one's going to behead me. And all my family are actually already believers. They'd be mad at me if I didn't follow Jesus. So like, you know, what is courageous discipleship look like for us here? So we as a preaching team sat down this week and we were kind of examining that question. What does courageous discipleship look like in Sioux Falls, South Dakota? And so I thought, well, let's look at one of John's lesser known sermons. So we find one of John's lesser known sermons here in Luke 3. So John had preached to the crowds and the crowds had repented, and it says, and then the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? How do we live this disciple life? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. Okay, John, you're telling these people how to be disciples, so you're also telling us how to be disciples. So if I have plenty, I should share with those who have want. If I see someone who is hungry, I should feed them. I shouldn't steal from people or extort or take more for what I'm selling than I need to from people. I should make sure that people are elevated and not pushed down. I should use my power for good. I should be content with who I am. And so we looked at that and said, okay, well, what other themes come up in John's life that might be courageous discipleship? And so I said, well, as I've been reading all the passages about John, I see three themes. I see Holy Spirit-filled life. Everything that John did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. I see a life that constantly points to Jesus. And I see a life that calls people to repentance. And so we're like, okay. And like some people at the table are like, yeah, I think we're getting there. And then Dusty, who's on our staff, Dusty looks at me and he goes, Nathan, that's not courageous discipleship. That's just basic discipleship. And I was like, wow, you're right. I don't want to set the bar too low today, people. Holy Spirit-filled life, not stealing from people, caring for the poor, pointing people to Jesus and calling people to repentance. That's just regular Jesus following. Jesus is inviting us to something greater. And so as I was struggling to put my finger on it this week, I thought of one of my friends here in Sioux Falls who I think is living courageously for Jesus. He would hate that I'm sharing this story this morning, so I just didn't tell him. don't ask for permission, ask for forgiveness. So he goes to our downtown campus, and when he and his wife moved here to Sioux Falls with their three young children, they purposely chose to move to Pettigrew Heights. And so they live in a part of our city that is not as safe as some parts. They live in a part of our city where there are a lot of former felons and a lot of immigrant families and a lot of people who have different cultures and different ideas. There's also a lot of people who have substance abuse issues. They moved into that neighborhood because they thought that's what Jesus was calling them to do. And because they wanted to see people cared for well, people seen, and that neighborhood elevated. And so within the neighborhood, they do urban gardening. They take their kids out on walks and they pick up trash. They meet their neighbors and they hear their stories. They really see them where they're at. They connect with people well, and they're building a Christ-like community in that neighborhood. And I saw a couple days ago, just this last week, he's out on a walk with one of his kids, with his whole family actually, and they come across a syringe. And so then they stop as a family and they talk about the dangers of substance abuse, how to care for people that are struggling in that way, and what to do when you find a needle. And I'm like, that's not conversations I'm having with my kids down in Harrisburg, all right? And yet they've chosen to live that way because Jesus called them into it, and they said, okay, Jesus, I don't know where this is going, but we're going to be faithful. They are living courageously in our very city. And so I don't know what courageous discipleship might look like for you. I don't know what the Holy Spirit might be calling you into, but I want to ask you today, what steps are you going to take? What kind of adventure are you going to choose today? Are you going to choose an adventure that might lead you into some pain and discomfort? Are you going to choose an adventure that might end up like John the Baptist? Would you be willing if Jesus said, go here? Would you say yes to the invitation? Jesus says this in John 16. He said, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. If you are following Jesus faithfully, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples pretty close to his death. He said, if you are following me, you will have tribulation, but you'll also have peace. And the reason we can have peace in the midst of tribulation is because of what Jesus says next. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is about to die on the cross, and I'm sure his disciples thought back to these words and said, you've overcome the world? But 3 days later, he rose. And then a few days later, he sent his Holy Spirit after he ascended into heaven. Take heart, I have overcome the world. You will have tribulation, but be at peace because Jesus is victorious. For some of you today, maybe you've never chosen to follow Jesus. And maybe you hear John's message of repent and believe. The Lamb of God has come who takes away all of our sins. Maybe that's you here today. And you want to make a decision to follow Jesus. We say it's as easy as ABC. Admit you sinned against God. Believe that Jesus alone can save you from your sins. Commit to following Jesus in every part of your life. ABC. Some of you today, you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've just been sitting on the bench. Are you going to get in the game? Jesus is extending an invitation to an adventure. What choice are you going to make? And for those of you who are step by step doing the courageous discipleship thing and you're finding it hard, remember, be at peace. Jesus has overcome the world. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for the lives of people like John that can inspire us, and my friend in Ethiopia and my friend in Pettigrew Heights, God. Do not let us just say that's great for them. God, you want it to be great for us. Help us today, God, to choose the adventure no matter where it leads, because we know we're journeying with you. Pray this in your precious name. Amen.